Gracious Father in heaven, it is with humble hearts and grateful hearts that we bow before thee. We thank thee once again for the beautiful Sabbath day, the time that we have to commune and fellowship together, not only with like believers, but that we have the privilege to commune and fellowship with thee. And Father, it is in this hope and desire that we open thy word now, that we might receive wisdom and instruction through the one who is wisdom. We pray that the Spirit of thy dear Son, Jesus, will fill our hearts, open our eyes toward heaven, that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Open them, we pray, that we might receive the precious and wonderful rays of the Son of Righteousness into our hearts. And I pray, Father, that thou wilt bless my lips, that they may speak those things that are becoming of Christ, that I may lift him up and exalt him before all men. For this I ask in the blessed name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are going to take up where we left off. I want to invite you once again, those of you who have your Bible, Sandy, and I hope you do, to be reading together with me. And as I mentioned in part one, I'm not so much into sermonizing. I kind of like informal presentation. I like call and response. I like to make sure that my audience is understanding what's being said. So if I ask a question, don't be offended. I want it to be an Ezra sermon, as I mentioned before. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to begin in chapter 4, where we left off. And we're going to go as long as we are scheduled. And if we don't make it to the end, to chapter 8, we'll just close where we close. But I want us to proceed. I want us to take time and hopefully digest the things that we're reading.
So we're in
Romans chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. We read, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" So Abraham was the father of the Jew, how? According to the flesh. Abraham was the father of the people we know today as Jews. I prefer to call them Hebrews, because Jew is a religion, not a race. Jew is what you believe. We don't say we're born Christians, right? A Jew is determined by what you believe. One may be born a Hebrew and not a Jew. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" It's the question that the Apostle Paul asks. Verse 2, he says, "For if Abraham were justified," how?
"By works.
He hath whereof to glory, but not before God," says the Apostle Paul. Was Abraham justified by works?
No.
Verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what?"
Righteousness.
Righteousness. So what justified Abraham? Okay, that's right. Believing.
Yeah.
Believing God. Now this, beloved, is a definition of true faith. When we talk about belief, belief isn't just some vague, ambiguous consent to something. Belief has to be specific. God promised Abraham something specific, didn't he? "Thy descendants shall be as many as the stars of heaven." And he told Abraham to look unto the stars. He says, "If thou canst number them, so shall thy seed be." And it said Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Belief, beloved, requires promise. If God has said something to you and to me, God says we are to believe it. That, he says, is righteousness. And by belief, we don't simply mean a consent, a mental consent, as you will see here in this chapter. Because chapter 4, Paul is drawing upon the lesson that he gave in chapter 3. He showed how that all were under sin. Do you remember that? For all had sinned and therefore were coming short of the glory of God. Therefore, he says, there shall no flesh be justified by works. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh, he says, be justified. Because all have sinned. And Paul gives an example of this in Abraham. Shows how Abraham was justified. Not of works, but how? By faith. That's right. Let's turn now to verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but how? Of debt. And every one of us who's worked at a job understands this principle, don't we? Our labor requires payment. We work to receive a wage, right? That is why the wages of sin is what? It's something you earn. Something you earn. It's not something you're born with. But it's something that over the process of life we earn. It's a wage. So we need to understand that principle as we're reading chapter 4. Because everything that Paul says builds upon itself. It's repetition and enlargement. Amen. Paul is saying the same thing, but he's enlarging it. And he's giving us an example, one that every Jew or Hebrew would understand. Abraham. He was their father. So he draws upon the life of Abraham to help them understand the nature of faith. What is this faith? Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice that believe is a noun or a verb in this verse. Verb, yes. Is work noun or verb? Verb. Here you have two actions contrasted. Faith or believing versus working. Now, what do you suppose Abraham was working or could have worked? He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. What kind of works do you suppose Paul was speaking of? Or what kind of works was he speaking of? Go back to chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the or works of what? The law. What law was Paul speaking of? Some people think this is a reference to the Ten Commandments. But when Paul speaks of the law to the Jew, he's talking about the law of Moses. The law that required you to be circumcised to enter into it, which included the Ten Commandments. That was part of that law. But the law that he's speaking of here, the works of the law, part of those works was circumcision. Another part of those works were the sacrificial offerings, the feasts that were kept. The morning and evening sacrifice, the offering of the meat and drink offerings, all these things were works of the law. He says that righteousness is not imputed or counted to one who worketh, who simply does the works of the law, who outwardly fulfills them. But how? To him that believeth on him that justifieth. You see, the workers must have faith in the promise of those things. We can't just be circumcised without understanding the meaning of circumcision. What is circumcision? Paul goes on to explain that in this chapter. But I want us to understand that work, the verb believe here, means works according to promise. We must engage in those works understanding and believing in the promise that is contained in them. Those works typify the work that Christ was to do. We follow Him. We follow his example because everything that was done in the sanctuary represented a work of Jesus, the Son of God. He is typified in all of those things. So when we are following him, it is by faith. He is the one accomplishing those works through us as we obey and follow the leading of his Spirit. Verse 6, notice what he says here. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now again, those works, he's referring to the works of the law. Those works which every Jew was required to do. Notice, he speaks of this blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth what? Righteousness. What is this blessedness? It is the forgiveness of sin, yes. Remember the story of Mary. You remember when Jesus was in the temple area and they brought unto him a woman caught in adultery. She'd been caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought him to him to see what his verdict would be upon this woman. Of course, they knew the law, didn't they? That what was the verdict? Death was the verdict. So they bring this woman to Jesus. And they say, well, what do you say? And Jesus, of course, knelt down and began to write on the ground. And when they became impatient and began to continue to ply him, well, what sayest thou? What sayest thou? Jesus rose up and said, you, those among you who have no sin, let him cast the first stone. Did anyone cast a stone? No. Because all have sinned. Right? And of course it says that they being pricked at heart left. According to their age. The eldest went first and then the youngest until there were none left but Jesus and the woman. And then Jesus speaks to the woman. He said, woman, where art thou thine accusers? Where are they? And she said, there are none, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? What do you think she was experiencing in her heart when he said those words? Blessedness. David is describing this blessedness. Love entered that woman's heart. We love God, not because we first loved him, right? But because he first loved us. Love is not simply an action. It is a reaction. When we understand and comprehend the love of God, it changes the heart. Know ye not that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? It was the goodness of God when he said, neither do I condemn thee. Did he have the right to? Yes. Of all men that ever lived, Jesus alone had the right to condemn that woman. He alone could have picked up a stone and taken her life. But instead he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That, beloved, is the love of God. That love broke that woman's heart. She experienced this blessedness of which David spoke, saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now the question, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now stopping there for a moment, I want us to think about this blessedness. What did it work in the life of that woman, that repentant woman? Transformation. Did faith come to her? Yes, it did. How does faith work? What's that? What's the verse? Anyone know the book, chapter, and verse? Galatians, yes. Tell me the chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For verily, Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. How does faith work? By love. It's that blessedness, you see. Faith works. It is moved by love. Faith is what, love is what makes faith alive. It's when we see and know and begin to comprehend with all saints what is the height and the breadth and the depth, and to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's that that is faith. It's that blessedness that Abraham knew. It's that blessedness that he's speaking of here. Now, to the question, cometh this blessedness only upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How did it come upon him? Paul answers the question. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When did he receive this righteousness which was by faith? Before or after he was circumcised? Before, just as Paul says. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now notice, here he defines what circumcision is. And he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal, an evidence, that which confirms the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So you see, it's not circumcision that creates faith. It's faith that brought about circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the faith that Abraham already had. Amen. Because he believed God. His heart was circumcised. Let's read on. And it says, that he might be the father of all them that what? Believe, though they be not circumcised. That includes probably a lot of men here. Not maybe a lot, but some. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now what is this circumcision he's speaking of? We'll read on and see. And the father of circumcision, that is the Jew, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps. The what? You remember what we talked about in chapter 1? For in him is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's right. Steps. It's a walk, you see. Those that walk in the steps of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise. The what? What is faith based upon? Promise. That's right. That he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the which law? The law of Moses. That's right. The law into which every Jew enters when they are circumcised. For it is not through the law. Why is it not through the law?
Because it came through faith first.
Well, because that all have sinned. Therefore, there shall no flesh be justified because that all have sinned. They cannot be justified through works of the law. Neither could Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. Believing the promise and acting upon that promise was his justification. Not through the circumcision and the law or the works of that law, but by his faith that prompted him to those works. You see, faith comes from the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When that word enters your heart, it leads us in the right way. We hear that voice speaking to us. This is the way, go ye in it. We hear the word of the Lord. Remember how Jesus overcame the devil when he was in the wilderness. The devil came to him and tempted him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? It is written. That was his defense. That was how he overcame the devil. And it's how Abraham overcame as well. When the devil, or when the Lord came to him and said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and go to the mount that I will show thee, and there offer him up unto me. And the devil came to him and said, you can't believe God. Would God command you to do the very thing that he promised? Would he command you to take the life of the very one that he promised? Could this really be God? What did Abraham say? It is written. It is written, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed the promise and acted in faith and was justified. And that is the example that Paul is speaking of here in our father Abraham. That is the example we are to follow. Because the devil comes to us with similar temptations, does he not? And we are to know the word of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must take that whole armor of God. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is what? Made void. What does it mean for they which are of the law? Those which are born of the law. Jews. In other words, for they which are of the law be heirs, if Jews only be heirs, then what? Faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Is grace something we earn? No. Grace is something we receive. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, hence his name. That's what his name meant, for those of you who are not aware. His original name was Abram, or Abram, which simply meant exalted father. But his name was changed after that he believed God. His name became Abraham, a father of many people, or a father of a multitude. Because he believed, God fulfilled that promise. And if we will believe God's word to us today, God will fulfill that promise for us, just as he did for Abraham. Amen. Notice verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Isn't that sound interesting to you? Who against hope believed in hope. Here again is that experience that he went through when God told him to take his only son, Isaac. Against hope, he believed in hope. He took the promise of God and believed it, that he might become a father of many nations. He acted in accordance with his faith. He believed God, he knew God was going to do it, and he acted accordingly. That, God says, is faith. 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Again, Paul defines faith. Look at verse 21. What is faith? Faith is when you are fully persuaded that God is able and will do what he has promised. Amen. Do you have that faith today? If you don't, God can give it to you. Faith is coming to you as you hear the word of God. And God will work in you that good thing He will give you that faith. He will give you the courage and the strength to believe His word and to act upon it, to be like our father Abraham, to follow in the steps, just as Abraham did, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also. Us who? To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Who raised up our Lord Jesus? The Father. To whom is our faith directed? By Christ, to the Father. Verse 25, who was delivered for whose offenses? Our offenses. And was raised again for what? Our justification. Did you know that it wasn't the death on the cross that justified us? It was the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? By resurrection of the dead, God promised that just as God gave life to His Son, so you and I who believe on Him will receive newness of life. The resurrection is the justification. It is the promise of that justification. Because if God raised Jesus, all who believe in Jesus will He raise together with Him. You see, that is why we are justified by the resurrection, not simply by the death. The death paid the price, but the resurrection justifies those that believe. Will we today believe in the one who was raised from the dead? Will we believe in the power of the one who raised him from the dead? Because that power is alive and well today. The power that spake and created things from nothing. The power that gave life to Adam will give life to you today. Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified how? We have what?
Peace.
Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Do you have peace today?
Yes.
I pray that you can say yes. But if not, God wants to give you peace. He wants to take the trouble, the anguish from your heart today and give you peace. He wants you to know that you are right with Him. He has made a promise to you that He will fulfill that promise if you will believe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have what? Access. Now notice, in chapter 4 and in beginning of chapter 3, Paul is laying the foundation of justification by faith. Did you see it? How this justification works by faith. Now in chapter 5, Paul begins to move on to what we call sanctification. Notice his language here. Verse 2, by whom, that is Jesus Christ, we have what? Access. You mean through Christ we have access to something? Yes, we do. We have access to power. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For He is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Remember this. By whom we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Today we stand in grace. And if we will continue to stand in that grace, if we will continue to move by faith, the promise is that we can rejoice one day in the fulfillment of that hope of glory. God will fulfill His promise. He will make you an heir in His kingdom. You will sit together with His Son upon that great throne and inherit the kingdom that is made for you. You will rejoice in hope of that glory one day. But to us now remains a life of faith. We must remain with our eyes fixed upon the Lamb of God. Verse 3. And not only so, he says, But we glory in what? Not only do we glory in the kingdom to come, in that hope, but we glory also in tribulation. Why is this? Why should anyone joy in tribulation? Well, let's read. Knowing that tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
And patience? Experience. And experience?
Hope.
And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Is that your hope? We can rejoice, beloved, in tribulations and trials, knowing that these things will work in us a good work if we're looking to God. If we will look to God, God will turn all things. The promise is, as we will read, that God will work all things together for good to them that believe in Him, to those that are called according to His promise. God will work all those things in your life together for good. Don't say everything that happens will be good, but God will take all of those and work them together for your good. What is your good? To the perfection of that character. God will cause all those events of your life to work a righteous character in you, if you will let Him. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Some of us here may be willing to die for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Some of us here may have that courage to die for someone who is good and righteous. We may be willing to sacrifice our life for a good cause. But notice this, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did God die for us when we were in harmony with Him? When we were at one with Him? No, He died for us while we were sinners, that we may be one with Him, that we may be reconciled. God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. And God has said, go thou and do likewise. Commend my love to others as I have commended it to you. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How? Through Him. Sanctification, beloved. He continues, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. He's talking here of justification. Now he says there's something much more. What is that? Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. That is sanctification, beloved. And it is much more than justification, because it is justification that must take place at every step of advance in life. At every step advance, we must be justified. We must choose what is right and exalt God, extol His law, and show that right example. You see, there's much more than just being justified, past tense. It's being sanctified through that process of justification day by day and moment by moment. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. Now here, some have a difficulty with this verse. But here, Paul is speaking of two deaths. The first death is brought in by the sin of one man. Wherefore, as by one man, as by Adam, death entered in the world, or sin entered the world, and death by sin. You see, it is sin the result of Adam's sin, that we have a corrupted nature, physical nature. And some die because of that. Many die because of that. Death, in this sense, has passed upon all men. We have received a corrupted nature that corrupts. Men die because of Adam's sin. His sin brought corruption into our nature, which results in the first death. But he says, and so death passed upon how many? All men. Why? For that all have sinned. Now he's talking about the second death. Death will pass upon all men because all have sinned. There is a death, there is a sin, in other words, that is not unto death, but there is a sin unto death that will cause the righteous punishment of God to fall upon that man. That is the second death. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What was Adam's transgression? Disobedience, that's right. Knowing sin. He knew to do right, but he did it not. To him it was sin. So death reigned even over those who did not sin after Adam's sin. Those who may have sinned in ignorance, yet death reigned, because there is a law. A law that has entered into our body. That corruption. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, so much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, now he's talking about sanctification, which is the process of justification that is ongoing. He continues, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Whose sin brought condemnation? Adam's sin brought condemnation. One sin brought condemnation. But notice this. Verse 16. But the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. One sin brought condemnation, but God says, my free gift will deliver from many sins unto justification of life. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in how? Life by one, Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. We are told that as by one man's offense, death reigned. How did it reign? By men following the example of Adam. It reigned. Death reigned. Remember chapter 1? I invite you to go back and read that chapter carefully and see how the human race fell. By following the example of Adam. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Again, he's saying the same thing. Sometimes we don't get it the first time, so he repeats it. Even so, by the righteousness. Now, there's a difference between righteous and righteousness. Do you know the difference? Righteous is a quality. Righteousness is an action. Sinful is a quality. Sinfulness is an action. Keep that in mind. Verse 18. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus Christ. The free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification of what? Life. Justification of nature? No. What does it say? Justification of life. What is life? Everything you do. By the righteousness of one, God has given you, as it says, the free gift unto justification of everything you do. I didn't say that. Paul did. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. By the example of one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. Verse 20, or excuse me, the end, last part of verse 19. So by the what? The opposite of what? Disobedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. In the same way, as many have followed the example of Adam and were made sinners, so by many following the example of Christ shall many be made what? Righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that what? The offense may abound. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3. I may have the verse wrong. Maybe somebody remembers, they can correct me on that. Verse 21. Excuse me. Last part of verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Where sin abounds in this world, God says, grace, my grace which is sufficient for thee, abounds how much? Much more. Is there any excuse for living in sin? No, because God's grace abounds much more than sin. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you seeing it? If not, chapter 6, Paul's repeating it. If you don't have it, haven't gotten it yet, you'll get it. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Now when somebody says, what shall we say then, what do they mean? How do we give an answer for what I've just said, right? How then am I going to answer for everything that I have said? So we see that Paul is building upon everything that has preceded. He's not starting a new case. Some people like to start reading Romans around 6, 7, and 8 and build their case from there and then use that to interpret chapters 5 through 1. But that's the reverse. Paul is building his case as he goes. The foundation was laid in one. The building is now being erected upon that foundation. Verse 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in what? That grace may abound? What is the answer? I didn't hear that loud enough. God forbid. Amen? Shouldn't we say God forbid? Verse 2. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? Good question. One that I think every one of us in this room needs to answer for ourselves. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by what? Into death. Did you realize that when you went into that watery grave, it was to signify The old man was never to come back. You were making a covenant with God to follow Christ in death. As Jesus died once, so were you to die once. But don't become discouraged, because I know each and every one of us have sinned, haven't we? What is the promise? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Beloved, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't become discouraged if you should fall. Just look to Jesus. Confess your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will be justified. We must only confess our sin. That's all God asks, beloved. Not a hard thing. He says, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But he wants to go beyond that, doesn't he? He doesn't just want justification. He wants sanctification. Therefore, he said, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God wants to give you a new heart. Not magically, beloved, but by his working in and through you. Continuing. Verse 5. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? How was Christ resurrected? Through the power of the Father. To die again? No. To never die. Keep that in mind. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You plant that seed, what happens? It grows. Baptism is the planting of the seed. It's not the harvest. Being born again is not the harvest. It's the planting that allows that seed to germinate and grow. Don't forget that. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of what? Might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now we know one day that body will be destroyed. But is it destroyed now? No. Does that mean we cannot overcome now? No. God forbid. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That we should not what? What's that word? Serve. Now he gets into this. Notice his language now. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth what? No more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Second death can't touch you. Death only has dominion over those who sin. It cannot hold those who do no sin. It couldn't hold Christ. And therefore, if you confess your sins and are justified of God and walk in that justification of life by day and by night, you too will not be touched of that death. You might fall in the grave as did Jesus, but it will not hold you. Because when the voice of the Son of God calls you forth, you will rise, just as did Christ. Amen. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen? Amen? For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, he what? Liveth unto God. Is liveth in the present tense or past? Present. Does it talk about something that is once, done once, and never more to be done again? Or something that is to be continually done? Continually done. But in that he died, past tense, he died to sin once. But in that he liveth, continually, habitually, he liveth unto whom? God. That's your example. That's your hope. You can live unto God. Do you want to? Amen. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is the key? Now again, Paul is saying the same thing he's been saying for the past five chapters. The same foundation. Notice, neither what? Verse 13. What's the second word?
Yield.
Sin is yielding. Sin is not being tempted. Sin is yielding. Paul says, yield not your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness. Doing on those things that are contrary to the law of God. Do not yield to it. Is that a promise? Yes? Will you take it today and believe as did faithful Abraham and act accordingly? God will strengthen you. God will reward your faith. Verse 13, the last part. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not what? Under the law, but what?
Under grace.
What then? In other words, I've got a question for you. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Does that give us the right? No. God forbid is the answer to that. Because we have been made free, it ought to spring love in the heart. Fear to displease God, the one who loved us. If we love God, we will be afraid to do that which is displeasing to Him. We will live as though we are in the sight of a holy God. And that knowledge will ever before our minds. Shall we sin? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Notice that he did not say, ye to whom ye obey, his servants ye are. But he said, ye to whom what? Ye yield to obey. Yielding leads to obedience. If we will yield to God, he will make us able to obey. But we must do the yielding. That is why you find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you. The letting is your job. You must yield, and God will do the work. You must yield, and then you must obey when you hear the voice. Verse 17, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, just as faith from faith, here you have iniquity to iniquity. Even so, now, when?
Now.
Yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That is, sanctification. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to read this to you. Notice how inspiration sums up this beautiful chapter. She says, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. What is it we need to understand, beloved? The true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. What is the governing power? The will. What is the will? The power to choose. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on what? The right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus, or in this way, your whole nature, your whole what? What will transform the nature? Yielding to God. Yielding your will to Him. Thus, your whole nature will be brought what? Under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Chapter 7. Paul now is building on this idea of yielding and becoming a servant. And in chapter 7 is based upon this principle of yielding. The one to whom we yield. Paul is now building a case for the one who has yielded to sin, just as we saw in chapter 1. Those who, when they knew to do good, did it not. He's now building a case in this condition, and he uses the example of marriage. Know ye not, he says, verse 1, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If you have engaged in the covenant, the law of marriage, can you be married to another?
No.
So long as that spouse lives?
Correct.
Correct. But if that spouse die, are you free to remarry?
Yes.
Paul is using this example of marriage to teach us a lesson. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called what? An adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to what? What law? Are we to be dead to the Ten Commandments? No. We're to be dead to the law which God gave, that ceremonial law. We are to be dead to that, to the works thereof, which were works of the flesh. An outward show of righteousness that was void of the power thereof. It continues. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is the purpose of marriage? Well, it brings happiness to the world, but it also is propagation, procreation. Just as marriage is to produce children, which are then to spread that influence of the Spirit of God to others, and so bearing fruit of righteousness, he uses that example of marriage to show how when we are connected with Christ, are to bear fruit to his glory. Verse 5, "For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were what? By the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind." You see how Paul repeats these things? That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. What is the law? God forbid. Nay, says Paul, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. When there was no knowledge of sin, we were ignorant. Therefore, we were alive, ignorantly. And in that ignorance, God winked. But now God commandeth all men, everywhere, to what? Repent. God wants us to repent, beloved. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Sin took occasion in us. How? How does sin take occasion in a man? When he knows or when he knows not? How does Satan take advantage of you? When you recognize his temptation or when you don't? When you don't. You see, this is how sin takes occasion. Sin taking occasion by the commandment, that is, my ignorance of the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, when I was ignorant, sin was dead. That is, the knowledge of sin was dead. 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Is Paul here talking about someone who was knowing what they were doing? Or someone who was deceived? Deceived by how? By ignorance. That is why God is calling all of us today to repent. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the working of sin and the wiles of the devil. He wants us to be wise so that we are not deceived and so led into sin. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law entered that sin, that is the sinfulness of sin, might abound. We might understand the sinfulness of sin. The horrid nature of it. That it might become to us exceeding sinful. That knowledge might keep us. That knowledge might be as a wall around us to protect us. Keep us from sin, beloved. God wants sin to become exceeding sinful. And that's why he gave the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal. sold under sin. Who sold us? Did God sell you into sin? Can Satan sell you? Do you belong to him? Who only can sell you? You. God will not and cannot sell you into sin. Only you can sell yourself into sin by yielding. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Literally, for that which I do, I know not. When you are in this state, you are of a reprobate mind, remember. Remember chapter 1? Unable to distinguish between right and wrong. For that which I do, I what? I don't know. I can't tell whether it's good or bad. I think it's good, but I don't know. I don't understand the difference between right and wrong. When we are in that state, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. This is the condition of one who has sold themselves. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That, beloved, is called character. Thoughts become actions, actions form habit, habit forms character. And when that character is formed, you become a slave to sin. Does that mean your choice is gone? No. It means the poles will be so strong, it will be as if you were bound in chains. But Satan can never take the power of choice from you. At any moment, you can choose to break that cycle. Amen. And God will set you free. Amen. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But I thought you were sold under sin. Then how is the will present with you? Hath not God given every man power? Yes, he has. We must understand the power of the will, the true nature and force of the will. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will, he says, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The will is there, but the power is not. That is why the sinner must confess, receive Christ as his Savior, and then he will be given power. Yes, the Comforter. Thank you. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, or if I do the thing I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This man has now become carnally minded. Yes. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, did that law come from birth? Or did it come from choice? Choice. That law was formed by choices. It developed in him. It became so strong that Paul calls it a law that this man now sees working in his members to lead him into evil. Yes. This is what Paul calls the carnal mind, which is in chapter 8, which we will not have time to go into. But I want to admonish each and every one of you to take the time to read it thoroughly and carefully and prayerfully. We'll finish chapter 7. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Who delights after the law of God? Yes, the carnal man does. His heart, his desire is for good, but he can't find to do it. We're going to see an example of this in just a moment. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of what?
My mind.
My mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And many today who read the gospel stop there. But praise God, Paul did not. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve what? The law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Whom will you serve? Is the question. To whom will you sell yourself? You have two choices. Those choices will determine your eternal destiny, because those choices will determine your character. The character that God will work in you, or the character that Satan will work in you. And I want to leave you with a couple quotes here. This is the story of those two poor demoniacs, the Gadarenes, who haunted the tombs. Remember the ones who came and before whom the disciples fled, fearing for their lives? They were so fearsome. Let's read this story, because in it is encapsulated the moral of this chapter. It says, the encounter with the demoniacs of Gergesa had a lesson for the disciples. A lesson for whom? The disciples. Are you a disciple?
Yes.
Then it's a lesson for you. It showed the depths of degradation to which Satan is seeking to drag the whole human race, and the mission of Christ to set men free from his power. Those wretched beings, dwelling in the place of graves, possessed by demons in bondage and to uncontrolled passions and loathsome lusts, represent what humanity would become. What's that word? If. If. Given up to satanic jurisdiction. It is not necessary. That word if should be in big, bold letters. It would be true if we're given up to satanic jurisdiction. But we, beloved, have not been. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. He gave every man that power, that opportunity. Probation is given to all.
Amen.
This is a hypothetical. Satan's influence is constantly exerted upon men to distract the senses, control the mind for evil, and incite to violence and crime. Who is working in man? The devil. Don't think that you are the author of evil. You're just a puppet. Satan is the one working in you, if you will allow him. But you have the power in your kingdom to deny him access. And don't ever forget that. Christ has made each and every one of us kings and queens over our kingdom. No one has power but us, and to whom we yield. He wakens the body, darkens the intellect, and debases the soul. Whenever men reject the Savior's invitation, they are what? So, according to inspiration, what is yielding? That's right. Rejection. Rejection of what? The Savior's invitation. That is yielding to sin. Don't forget that. Let's let inspiration define these things for us. Multitudes in every department in life, in the home, in business, and even in the church, are doing this today. It is because of this that violence and crime have overspread the earth. Because of what? Yielding the soul temple to Satan. It is because of this that violence and crime have overspread the earth, and moral darkness like the pall of death enshrouds the inhabitations of men. Are you seeing that today in our world? Know why. And never forget it. Because men are not preaching this gospel. If they would, we would be a powerful influence against this crime and sin and degradation. It is because we have been dumb dogs that are not barking that these things are happening in our world. God lays the blame at our feet. It's not given to angels to preach. It's not given to any man but us. And God forbid if we be silent. Through his spacious temptation, Satan leads men to worse and worse evils. Who leads them? Satan. Till utter depravity and ruin are the result. The only safeguard against his power is found in the presence of
Jesus.
Look to him, just as those men did. Jesus recognized what they could not utter. He heard the cry for deliverance that no human ear could hear but his. He heard it, and he answered it, and delivered those men. And he will deliver any man who will come to him, even if they come to him like these Gadarenes. You can come to him filthy and stained and degraded, and Christ will make you free and put you in your right mind and clothe you with his robe of righteousness. Before men and angels, Satan has been revealed as man's enemy, the destroyer. Who is our enemy? Self? Satan. Christ as man's friend and deliverer. Can you say amen? His spirit will develop in man all that will ennoble the character and dignify the nature. It will what? What's the verb there? His spirit will develop. Is that the waving of a magic wand or a process? Process. He will develop in man all that will ennoble the character and dignify the nature. It will build man up for the glory of God in body and soul and spirit. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has called us to the obtaining of the glory. And she clarifies what she means. The character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has called us to obtain what? The character of Jesus. That will determine our destiny. He has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. And the last, it's a short one. I know that one was long. Review and Herald, January 8, 1914. The evil influence that from the first Jezebel had exercised over Ahab continued during the latter years of his life, and bore fruit in deeds of shame and violence, such as have seldom been equaled in sacred history. What was causing Ahab to commit those evil deeds? The evil influence from whom? Jezebel. Jezebel was exerting a power over Ahab, and Ahab was yielding to it. And so he worked out the will of Jezebel. And so will we work out the will of the devil if we let him. And so will we work out the will of Christ if we will let him. There was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself. Who did he sell?
Himself.
To whom? Jezebel. To work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Beloved, I want to leave you with that and pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding, and that we may go forth enlightened as an army with terrible banners, one before whom the enemy quakes. God wants us to give the trumpet a certain sound, to warn the world, to educate the world, that the world may be without excuse. And when we take this gospel and take it to the world and preach this gospel of Christ, which was Paul's gospel, it will go forth with power. God will do a mighty work And he's given you a chance to be a part of that. And if that's your hope and desire today, I want to invite you to kneel with me as we close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, blessed Lord, to thee we lift our hearts with rejoicing and gladness. Father, thou hast brought peace to our hearts. Thou hast brought hope and comfort through the life of thy Son, Jesus. And I pray that every ear and every heart may be open to hear the words of this life, to receive Christ into their hearts, that those, Father, whose hearts have been touched by this truth will not leave the same, but they will leave with the spirit of one who loved them and gave himself for them, that they may go forth transformed under the power and influence of the spirit of thy Son, Jesus, to be as vessels in this world, to stand forth as citadels, to give that light to the world, that Christ may shine forth through them in deeds of loving kindness, in deeds and works of truth and righteousness, that this world may tremble, even as Phoenix trembled before the Apostle Paul, when he reasoned with him of judgment and of righteousness. And I pray, Father, that our hearts may tremble as well, that thou will place in our hearts the desire to seek after thee. O Father, give us the will, and give us the to-do of thy good pleasure, we pray. Bless us now, and bless the reading of thy word, that thy word may go forth and bear fruit, that it will not return unto thee void, but it will return unto thee from us in fruits of loving service to thee. For we ask this in the blessed name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.